This morning we will be looking at Lord's Day 37. And Lord's Day 37 is a further explanation of the third commandment of God's law. That commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So in connection with that, we're going to read this morning out of Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. In this chapter, we read about a part of the life of the judge Samson. And what we notice about Samson here in this chapter, there are many things that are here, but what we notice is that he did break in this chapter the vows that he took as a Nazarite. And he did that by touching a dead body. He did that by being involved in a great feast where there was drinking and drunkenness. And so he was not living those Nazarite vows that he said that he would. So Judges 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, but he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And thus far we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 37, my Psalter, it's on page 22 in the back. Again, as I said earlier, this is a further explanation of the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And the Catechism then asks, may we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor, for such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth, and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. As I said, Lord's Day 37 is a further explanation of the third commandment of God's law. And you will notice that this is the only commandment that has two Lord's Days to explain it. We might wonder why that is. I know there are times that when I've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism and looked at the third commandment, I've combined both Lord's Days, and don't be surprised if the next time through the Catechism I do that. It's not because this is unimportant. I usually combine the two and look at the two together as the explanation of the third commandment. But there was a reason why there was, when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, this 37th Lord's Day. It was significant at the time of the Reformation because of the vows that were emphasized in the Roman Catholic Church. And just to give a couple of instances of that, first of all, there were the monastic vows. So you had those who took those monastic vows. Then they came to see the Reformed faith and came into Reformed churches. But when they would marry, for example, they would be breaking that monastic vow, and they might be wondering, is it okay for us to do that? Or are we breaking a vow that we took before God? And part of the Reformation was teaching these men and these women as well that those were wrong vows. They were not right vows before God, and thus they were not breaking vows that they had rightly taken before God. The other thing that came up at the time of the Reformation was in the Roman Catholic Church, the members there would swear regularly by saints and by angels. So their oaths were not before God, but instead they would use the saints and the angels to take their oaths and their vows in their lives. And that was not correct either. And so the Reformation corrected that wrong use of the oath and the vow. Well, you might say to me, well, that was then. What about today? Is Lord's Day 37 important for us today? We're not concerned today about monastic vows. We're not concerned today about swearing by angels or saints. We don't do that. And that's not something that's we've grown up with either. What's the importance of Lord's Day 37 for us today? Well, there's two things. The first is when Jesus gives explanation to this, and it's found also in the book of James, we're reminded that taking a vow is not something we regularly do. There are certain instances we do it, but we should mean what we say. And that's the importance of Lord's Day 37. It reminds us that our yes should mean yes and our no should mean no. We should mean what we say. I'm not going to focus on that this morning. But there's another importance for Lord's Day 37 and what it sets before us when we consider vows and oaths, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. It's the vows, the oaths that we take in our life with God and our life in the church. Most of us here have at one time taken a vow before God. I'm talking about confession of faith, baptism, marriage or the office bearers, when they were installed into office, they took a vow before God to do certain things, to live a certain way, to conduct themselves in a certain way. I'm talking this morning about those vows. Lord's Day 37 emphasizes the importance of keeping those vows. And that's needed in our day. We live in a day when such vows are taken tongue in cheek. What that means is there are people who take vows in our day, even within the church, but in the end, they don't really mean what they say. So when it comes to marriage, for example, yeah, they say they'll do certain things on their wedding day, but when something changes, their spouse doesn't do what they want them to do, then they forsake those vows. It happens in the church today, even Reformed churches, where there is the formula of subscription. And there are elders and deacons and pastors who thumb their nose at it, who thumb their nose at such a vow. They give exceptions to it and say, well, I don't agree with that, and I don't agree with that, and I don't have to, because it's against my conscience. We should see and understand that that's not how it ought to be within the church. But these vows have an important place in our lives. These vows that we take, and when we see others taking the same vows that we have taken, we're reminded of the seriousness of living in a right way before our God. God uses the taking of these legitimate and right vows to hold us accountable to Him for the way in which we live. So with that in mind, we consider this morning, Lord's Day 37, under the theme, keeping our vows. Keeping our vows. In the first point, we're going to be looking at these vows. What is a vow? Secondly, the calling that is set before us here. This is part of the third commandment. What's the calling that's set before us in these vows? And then finally, the ability to do them. I'm going to see the hope that we have in Christ, not only for forgiveness when we disobey, but strength to obey this. What is a vow? A vow is an oath or a promise that we take before God to live obediently in our fellowship with Him. And it may be some of these vows we take are an oath or a promise before God in our fellowship with Him in connection with a specific calling that He has given to us. The idea of this vow is that we stand up before God and often before others as well, and we promise before God and before others who will hold us accountable as well, that we will do certain things. Now let's see and understand that the taking of such a vow is right and legitimate within the church because we serve a God who Himself takes such a vow in our relationship with Him. Our God is a God who Himself has promised, who has vowed, who has taken an oath to bless His people. He promises this by Himself. Or to put it in other terms, He swears by Himself that He will do such things. We have to remember when we look at the commandments, we said at the beginning, in the introductory sermon to the law, that the law teaches us about God. Here's one of the things that we learn about God today. He makes promises and He even takes an oath and He always does what He says that He will do. What does He promise to do? Well, in the Old Testament, He promised to send His Son. And He sent His Son. He promises to save all of His people. And He does that. He's the God who promises to forgive every one of our sins for Jesus' sake, and He does. He's the God who promises to work all things together for our good, and we know that He does. And He's the God who promises us everlasting life with Him. He promises us life with our Savior Jesus Christ and life with Him. And He promises to do these things based on Himself. Now, when we take an oath, when we take a vow before God, we don't swear by ourselves or we don't swear by another. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of that. We must not swear by anything on this earth or anything in heaven. We don't swear by our mother's grave. We don't say, cross our hearts and hope to die. We don't swear or take oaths in that way. When we do take them, it's always before the face of God. And we do that because that's what God Himself does. I said that earlier. Here's the proof. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 13 and following. Listen to what the Word of God says here. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We shouldn't just see in that passage that God is the one who swears by himself. He does. But see the beauty of the fact that our God, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And that passage says that this is for our comfort, that we might know that his promises are immutable. They don't change. This is our God. He comes to us, his covenant people, and he says, this is what I will do. And he does it. That's the whole basis for our swearing an oath or taking a vow before God here within our life with him. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism says to us. This is why a vow or an oath is justly, rightly used by the saints both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So we transition to that now. Throughout Scripture, we find God's people making vows to serve the Lord in response to God's word of love to them and his call to them to obey. This was done at times by the people of Israel in their corporate worship. This was called covenant renewal. An example of that is found in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 12 through 15, where God came to his people and he performed the great reformation there in Judah. And God renewed his covenant promises to his people, not because he had changed, but to declare to them that he would be faithful to them. And the people responded saying that they were committed to living thankfully and obediently to God's law and his commandments within the covenant of grace. They expressed their commitment to serve him. They did that as a congregation before God. That was a vow that they were taking. We're saying, God, Jehovah, this is what we will do. We will obey thee in thankfulness for what this thou hast done. That's part of what we do in our worship on the Lord's Day. Our worship services are covenant renewal services in some ways, where God comes to us and speaks his promises and we respond to the word. We don't do that verbally. We don't do that all together. But essentially we do. And the amen to the sermon comes. And the end of the worship comes. We're saying, this is what we will do. We will follow this word. We will believe this word and obey this word that God has set before us. There are also individual vows in the Old Testament. Our reading about Samson reminds us of the Nazarite vow. This was a vow that certain ones took who would be set apart for a sacred task because God had set them apart for that. So it wasn't just anybody who took the Nazarite vow. God set them apart as Nazarites, and then they took a vow before God. And their vow before God was is that they would not touch a dead body, they would not drink alcohol, and thirdly, they would not cut their hair. Now, we're not required, and we don't take Nazarite vows today, but the purpose of that in the Old Testament was for these individuals to say, we're so dedicated to the work and the cause of God that we will not do these things. And it was a picture of their being set apart or living a life separated from sin. And that's how they lived. And that's what Samson took upon himself. That vow as God had set him apart as a judge for the people of Israel. Now, with that understanding of vows that were taken in the Old Testament, what are the vows that we take today within the church? And I set before us four of them, the four that I mentioned in the introduction, but want to talk a little bit more about them. We take a vow when we make confession of our faith. We take an oath before God that we believe the truth as it's taught in this church, and we will live by that truth. We will live a new and godly life, and we will submit to the rule of Jesus Christ through the elders, in particular within the church. But especially it comes down to this. We will live according to God's word. Think about Joshua in Joshua 24. When he said, we know the words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua stood up before God and all the people of Israel and said, this is what we will do in my home. He's an old man here at the end of his life. And remember, the people of Israel responded, and we will do that also. As if they took a vow before God. They confessed their faith before God and said, we will live by what God has revealed to us and told us. That's what we do when we make confession of our faith. We vow before God to do those three things that I mentioned a moment ago. And that's confession of faith. A vow before God to live before Him humbly, according to truth, and in obedience. There's another lawful vow that we take, and it's when members of the church do that at the time of marriage. So as you know, I've been teaching a marriage class, a couple of classes now, and we've got three more to go, but it's been a reminder to me of my own marriage vows. And for those who are part of the class, it's been a reminder as well. And now this morning we're reminded, as those who are married or those who look forward to marriage, of the vows we have taken are the vows that we will take. A man and a woman, when they get married, take vows to love each other unconditionally, no matter what. Husbands, remember that when God joined you to your wife, you vowed to be a godly husband to your wife. You vowed to be a faithful leader to your wife. You vowed to love your wife with the love of Jesus Christ. You vowed to love her compassionately with tenderness and kindness. And you vowed to take care of her, to protect her, and to guide her in all of life. You vowed as well not to lust after other women, not to have eyes for other women, but only for her. You vowed to do that unconditionally. You didn't say, well, I will do that if she does what she says she will do. No, you promise, no matter what she is like, you have promised to be that kind of man. We're reminded this morning that we as husbands must rise up, even as we did on our wedding day. We must rise up and live by those vows that we have taken before God. That's a vow we've taken before God. God, this is what I will do, and if I don't do it, if I don't do it, show me and even punish me. Wives, you promised on your wedding day to love and serve your husbands, to be a helper to your husband, to be submissive in that calling you have to be his helper, as the church is submissive to Christ. You promise to help him as you go down life's pathway together and to stand by his side and respect him and honor him and support him in his leadership. Not an easy calling. And wives figure that out the longer they are married, just like husbands figure out how difficult this calling is the longer that they are married as well. And you've promised as wives to do that no matter what kind of husband your husband is. May the women of the church rise up and remember, just as they did on their wedding day, that they stand before God every day in their homes and marriages. And may the wives promise to do what they promised to do before the face of God. This is what we promise to do before the God of our salvation. Again, I don't claim it's easy. It's not. But those vows are there to remind us of how we are to live in our marriages. Baptism. Vows were taken by us as parents at the time of baptism, where we expressed our commitment to rearing and instructing our children in God's ways. We promise to sacrifice our time, our money, our very lives to give our all in the training of these children. And that's not easy to carry out as well. But again, we're reminded by those vows that we have taken that we've promised to do this before God. And maybe we are struggling with that. And maybe we forget that at times, and we forget that in those moments when the child's throwing a fit in the parking lot or doing something else that we don't like, and then we lose it. And then we're not faithful to those vows. We're reminded this morning as parents to be committed to the instructing of our children. We've taken oath, a promise before God, that this is what we will do. And so we're committed to the spiritual instruction of our children. We're committed even to making sure that they have the best education they can from the perspective that is taught in church and in our homes as well. And then also, we as office bearers, pastor, elders, and deacons, we've taken vows before God also, and we've signed the formula of subscription that's done publicly in front of everyone. We've expressed our agreement to the truth that's taught here and that we will conduct ourselves in a right and good way. And we've asked, by doing that, that God would punish us and correct us if we do not do what God has called us to do. To be godly men, to be men who lead in the right way, to be men who are committed to the truth of the Word of God and defending that no matter what. We do live in a day where those who don't sign the formula of subscription, or they sign it with exceptions, and it doesn't mean anything in the church world for many today anymore. It must not be that way with us. Remember, we take an oath and a promise before God. So there's a calling that flows out of that. We understand what the vows are. We're taking a promise before God. We will do this before His face. If we don't, God correct us and punish us. We learn from the life of Samson the seriousness of breaking the vows and oaths and promises that we have taken before God. So we turn to Samson as we read about him in Judges chapter 14. After Samson became an adult, it did not take him very long to break the vow, the Nazarite vow that he had taken before God. As if it wasn't bad enough that Samson wanted a wife from the Philistines, he made things worse by violating his Nazarite vows. How did he do that? Well, you remember, and that's what we read this morning, and you children remember the story as well. God gave to Samson strength to kill a lion. Can you imagine what we just read? Samson's walking along, he was with his parents, but then he'd wandered off the main path. He's walking along, and suddenly there's a lion in front of him. Not a little cub, a full-grown lion. And he has no weapon with him. He has no gun with him. He has no spear with him. He doesn't even have a bow and arrows with him. He has nothing. But the Lord gave him strength. The Lord gave him strength so that with his bare hands, he killed that lion. It was dead. Samson goes on his way. He goes down and he meets this woman of the Philistines that he wants to marry. And she pleased him. And he still wants to marry her. But then Samson, on the way back through, he finds that lion carcass. And then he sees that bees had made a nest there and there's honey in it. And so he puts his hand in that carcass. And remember, the Nazarite vow was, you stay away from dead bodies. You don't touch dead bodies. And we might say, well, maybe he just reached in so he didn't touch the body. Well, that might be maybe the letter of the law, but it certainly wasn't the spirit of it. He broke his Nazarite vow, and I believe that's part of the reason he didn't tell his parents about it. And he brought them the honey, and he enjoyed the honey himself. He violated that vow further when there was this great feast. And the idea of the word feast there is a wedding week-long drinking party that was held at the home of the bride's parents. And certainly by Samson being there and being at that drunken feast, he broke his vow of the calling God gave to abstain from all alcohol. And there's a third way that Samson broke that Nazarite vow later in his life. Kids, you remember Delilah, the other Philistine wife that he had. And she begs Samson to tell her the secret to his strength. And first he made up some things. Oh, if you tie me up with ropes, if you tie me up with new branches. And of course, when the Philistines came, he just broke them off and he escaped. Then if you braid my hair, now he's getting a little closer. And then finally, after she begs and pleads with him and says, you don't love me if you don't tell me, he finally tells her, well, if you cut my hair. And really there he broke the Nazarite vow again. She cut his hair and his strength was gone. Now we understand, and we might look at it that way, well, Samson did this so that he could destroy the Philistines. Well, yes, he did that, but the ends don't justify the means for Samson. What he did was wrong. He disobeyed his vows that he had taken before God. And there were consequences for that, weren't there? There were great consequences for Samson in his life, especially his being captured by the Philistines. It was God who still used all of those things for good and to kill many Philistines and to deliver his own people. But still, Samson broke his vows and there were consequences, serious consequences for that. What we learn from the life of Samson here is that we must not break our vows. We can easily find all kinds of excuses why we can in this situation or that situation, whether it's in marriage or the training of our children or even the confession of faith vow that we have taken before God. This morning, we're reminded that breaking our vows before God is serious business. Remember that this is part of the third commandment. The breaking of our vows is so significant that it is an act of despising the name of God. And when we despise the name of God, we're despising God Himself. So husbands, wives, parents, confessing members, pastor, elders, deacons, whenever we're not faithful to the vows that we have taken, and none of us has been, whenever we're unfaithful to those vows, we've despised God and His great and holy name. We've said at those moments, what I want is more important than glorifying the holy name of God. It's been a direct attack upon God's name. That's what our disobedience is. It's a direct attack upon the name of God. So God says in the third commandment, you will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's how serious this is before God. He will not hold him guiltless. That doesn't mean that anybody who has broken a vow cannot be saved. That's not what God is saying here. But those who continue in that way without repenting of their sin, God so hates it that they certainly will be punished. And we see from this as well that there will be consequences for unfaithfulness. There will be consequences in our lives. There will be consequences in our families. There will be consequences in our marriages. There will be consequences within the church. God never blesses disobedience. This does not mean that our salvation is dependent upon this. We simply need to see the seriousness of the breaking of our vows before God. And so the positive is this. We're called to keep our vows. The third commandment, part of the application of it, is that we are to keep the vows that we have taken. And that shows us the important place that these vows have in our lives. What is the important place of these vows in our lives? Why does God have us to take an oath before Him when we confess our faith? When we get married, when we have children, when we become office bearers in the church, why does God have us do that? Well, He knows how weak and He knows how sinful that we are. He knows that we need reminders to worship and to serve Him and Him alone. We need reminders to serve Him in our lives. Now, it may be when we take those vows, we don't completely understand what we're promising to do. I can think back myself. I thought I did. When I took the vow before God to my wife that I would love her. And I thought I completely understand when our oldest daughter was born and she was baptized and my wife and I answered those questions 24 years ago. Thought I understood. But I realize now that I didn't completely understand what was required of me and what I was saying that I would do. But that's not an out either. We can't look at that and say, well, I didn't really understand what I was. Well, no, we made the vow. And God holds us accountable by the taking of that vow. That's why God's given us these vows in our lives. We need them. Because easily we would dismiss our disobedience before Him. In these vows, remember that we stand before God. We stand before the God who knows everything and the God who is the God of truth. He's the final standard of all that is true and right. He knows everything that we do. Psalm 139 says that. And we're asking Him to judge. That's what we did when we took those vows. We're asking Him to judge. And if we don't do what we say that we will do, that God will hold us accountable, that He will correct us. And if still we don't, that God will punish us. But that's the reason for the vows. To hold us accountable. And so when we go to a wedding and we hear others take those vows, we're reminded of our own. And there's baptism that takes place in the church and we hear those vows, we're reminded of the vows we took. And someone confesses their faith, we're all reminded of the confession of faith vows that we've taken before God. We're reminded of these things to be reminded of how we are to live before God. The right use of the oath reminds us that all of life is about serving and worshiping the God of our salvation. That's what these oaths point out to us. Living in marriage and teaching our children and our place that we have in the church, in all of these things we're called to serve God. And it's not just in certain parts of our lives, but we're reminded here that in all of life, every moment of life, in our marriages, in our homes, in our work, in our callings in this world, we are called to serve the God of our salvation. And that's what we want. We want to serve this God. He's worthy of it. And obedience to Him is no yoke of bondage. It's freedom and liberty. And that is what we want. So these oaths remind us that all of life is about God and serving Him, that we've been saved to serve Him and Him alone. And if we're not doing this, these oaths, these vows serve to spur us on to greater faithfulness and obedience before Him. We are reminded that in our language, in the use of the vow, we must honor God's name. We must honor His great and holy name. That word honor in the Old Testament has the idea of heavy. Heavy. And so the point is that God is a heavyweight. That's another way of expressing His greatness. He's so great that He is to be honored in all of life. That's what the third commandment is about. It's the honoring of God's name. Yes, in our use of that name, but in our very lives as well. And Lord's Day 36 pointed that out in its explanation of the third commandment is also that it's about serving God in the whole of our lives. Beloved, this is what we so easily do. In marriage, in parenting, even with the way we live in the world, we like to take God out of the picture. When we're not faithful as husbands, we take a glance, we give the cold shoulder. When you have wives, maybe do the same thing. Do we see and understand that what's so bad about that is we dishonor the name of God? It's not just what I do to my husband or my wife. I dishonor the name of God when I don't carry out my vows as parent, teaching and instructing my children. I'm dishonoring the name of God. And so we're called here in this third commandment to honor God and His great name in all of life. And these vows serve the purpose of reminding us of that high calling. But the calling is high. And we understand and know that we don't have the strength ourselves to do this. Let's see and understand that there is hope for us in Jesus Christ. There's hope. There's hope for us in Him, first of all, for our disobedience. There is forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. The ending of the commandment is powerful, isn't it? That He will not hold the one guiltless who takes His name in vain. And who of us here has not taken the name of God in vain? We all have. But there is hope. None of us is sinless today. We have not been faithful in our zeal and commitment to serve God in the whole of our lives. In fact, we've been unfaithful in so many and countless ways. We've been unfaithful in our marriages in so many ways. We've been unfaithful in our parenting in so many ways. Let us confess that. Confess that before God and to one another as well, but do so in the assurance of the mercy of God, assured that we have a Savior who has died for us. Let us repent of our sins and cling to the cross, because we have a Savior who did exactly what God called Him to do. He was faithful to God and perfectly righteous, even to the end of bearing on the cross the punishment of all our sins. And so let us believe and know that there is forgiveness for us. That doesn't mean, oh, just keep on in the disobedience. But no, we see and know that there is forgiveness for us. And in this same Jesus Christ and His cross, there is power to overcome sin in our lives. Here's the reality. None of us can keep these vows on our own. None of us can. None of us yet has become the perfect spouse. None of us yet has become the perfect parent. And none of us yet has become the perfect church member. And none of us yet who are office bearers has become the perfect office bearer within the church. But there is strength to be found in Jesus Christ. Our help and our strength is found in our perfect Savior, who is the one who is working holiness in us by His Holy Spirit. So by this word, I don't want us to be discouraged this morning. We should be broken, but not discouraged. We might be overwhelmed by our disobedience and by our unfaithfulness, and we ought to be. But there's hope in Christ and His cross, and now as we go forward, that's why we're reading His Word, that's why we're praying. We're looking to Christ alone for the strength we need to be faithful to these vows that we've taken and to be faithful in our lives in serving the great and the holy name of our God. And that's the promise of God to us. He will give us strength. He will. And know it's an immutable promise. Because He swears that by Himself, He will give us what we need for body and for soul. So we depend upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we live in that hope and now go forward renewed and keeping the vows that we have taken before our God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know ourselves to be weak and sinful. We've not always kept our vows before Thee. We've been unfaithful in so many ways. Give us the ability to see and know where we've been unfaithful. May we not be afraid of seeing and knowing that. And we pray then that Thou wilt use this word this morning then to encourage us in Christ, who is our Savior, who bore our sins fully by His death upon the cross, who is working change in us as well. Give us strength to be faithful unto one another and to be faithful unto Thee, our God, through the working of the Holy Spirit within us. We are thankful for the place that oaths and vows have within our lives, that through these we may be reminded of our calling to serve Thee in all of life. Oh, we need those reminders as well. And Thou art a God, a Father, who is so good to us in giving us these reminders. Go with us now in this day. Bless our fellowship together. Return us here in this evening to worship again for the glory of Thy name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Psalter number 336. Part of what we do when we sing at times is we're taking vows before God. God's spoken to us. Now we respond in song. Notice stanza 2 of 336. There's a prayer. I am Thine, O give me wisdom. Make me know Thy truth, I pray. Sinners have despised Thy statutes. Now, O Lord, Thy power display. And now this. Lord, I love Thy good commandments and esteem them more than gold. All Thy precepts are most righteous. Hating sin, to these I hold. So we take these words on our lips before God and vow this before Him. Let's sing both stanzas, 336.
Have followed truth and justice, leave me not in deep distress. My help and my protection, no more oppress. For Thy word and Thy salvation, Lord, my eyes with longing fail. Teach Thy statutes to Thy servants, let Thy mercy now prevail. I am Thine, O give me wisdom. Make me know Thy truth, I pray. Sinners have despised Thy statutes. Now, O Lord, thy power display. Lord, I love thy good commandments and esteem them more than gold. All thy precepts are most righteous. Hating sin, to these I hold. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous works in glory, but excel. Doeth wondrous works in glory, but excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be.
Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.